Your Bible to the Apostle Paul's letter to the Romans, Romans chapter 1. Once again, I am going to read the first seven verses. This is going to be our third introduction into the Apostle Paul's letter to friends that were in Rome. My friends in the Lord, please follow along with me as I read Romans chapter 1, and I will read verses 1 through 7. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ, to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, truly, may the Lord be praised through the proclamation of his word today. I don't know if you still have it in your Bible. This was last week's bulletin stuffer. I am still going to be following this. Today I'm going to be doing number two, number three, and number four. We were talking about the idea that there are seven themes, ideas that Paul is introducing just in passing. He's mentioning them. And we looked at Paul as a servant of Jesus Christ last week, and that the idea he was following Isaiah 49. Jesus Christ was a servant of God. Paul realizes, if I'm a follower, what should I be doing? I should be a servant as well. And he got that from Isaiah 49. He says he had an apostolic authority. We went to Acts chapter 22 for that. We could see the actual account of it in Acts 9. But today, I wanted to point out his next two themes. Paul mentions the fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures and the proclamation of the gospel. The Old Testament scriptures are proclaiming the gospel. And then, in number four, he mentions that the gospel is centered around the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the apex of what's going on in all of that. And so as we look at this today in these verses, I wanted to point out this from the Apostle Paul. When you and I look through the New Testament and his 13 letters, he uses phrases like this about the gospel. And I'll share some of the verses with you. Like in Romans chapter 1 and verse 1, and then also at the end of Romans, in chapter 15 and 16, he calls it the gospel of God. The gospel of God. This is the good information, the good truth, the good news about God. Also, in Romans 1, verse 16, and then again in 15:19, he calls it the gospel of Christ. Do you see how they're related? They're different, but yet they're related. In Romans chapter 12, and verse 16, and then again in 16:25, he calls it my gospel. You see, there's a rhythm that's going on in his mind regarding this. He also, in Ephesians, something we looked at when we were doing Ephesians 6:15, he called it, it's the gospel of peace. Do you see, it's not peace between you and me. It's between you and God. If you're not at peace with him, then there really is no peace. We might have what we consider a quiet life, a peaceful life, but that's not what he's talking about. Are you in a peaceful relationship with God, or are you in an adversary? And he talked with Timothy, who was his apprentice, in 1 Timothy 1:11, and he called it the glorious gospel of the blessed God. All of these are telling you how Paul was thinking. The good news message is about God the Father. The good news message is about the Lord Jesus Christ. The good news message is that we are at peace with God. The believer is at peace with God. And it is a blessing to us. This is what gives us our help, our hope, our inner confidence when we understand what is really going on. And it is truly then the good news message. Now, I'm going to ask you to turn with me in our opening here to a passage in Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. And this is how serious, and I'm going here because Paul believes this is how serious it is for all us believers to understand the gospel correctly and not to be misled. And it's Galatians chapter 1, and I'm going to read what Paul said to the church, one of the first churches he established around 47-48 A.D. It's up in what we consider it Turkey, the middle of Turkey. It was a region. We could think of a county in the middle of Turkey, and it's called Galatia. The reason I say this is, this is how serious Paul thinks understanding the gospel is, and if somehow we start thinking something else. Listen, this is a warning to believers. Now, the tone is harsh. We don't receive that same harshness in Romans. Romans is quieter, softer. In Galatians, he's worried, he's scared, and so his tone is pretty strong. I'm going to read verses 6, 7, and 8. Galatians chapter 1, verses 6, 7, and 8. Notice what he says about the gospel to people that he has led to the Lord Jesus Christ. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him. The him is Jesus Christ. Who called you in the grace of Christ and are trusting to a different, or I'm sorry, who are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we, and that would, the we here would have been Paul and Barnabas and others that were with him, traveling companions. He says, even if we, verse 8, even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, what does he end it with? Let him be accursed. That's how serious Paul is about this. Do we understand what's going on about the good news about the Lord? So here, while he was talking to his friends, believers there, he's realizing that some of them, not all of them, some of them have been listening to somebody or some situation, and those people were going, hey, you know, that maybe we could... He's going, no, no, no. Stick to what you know is true. Even if I screw up, he's saying, even if I screw up, well, I'd be cursed. But don't you screw up. You hear him. He loves them dearly. And he doesn't want them to be deceived or misled by, even if it was some evangelist or a pastor visiting or whomever. And so this is his concern. And so what does the Apostle Paul do to prevent any kind of a distortion in the gospel? In our letter to the Romans, he spells out and gives a defense for the gospel. That's how he starts out. He starts out in the beginning, and in the first three and four chapters, he talks about there's been a problem. Do you understand the problem? And I won't get into it now, but he breaks it down into the three areas, being the Gentiles, the Jews, and all mankind. And then the answer in chapter four is actually the gospel is found and that's being presented, and it's by faith, as Abraham was taught as well. So this is what he's talking about. Now, what I wanted to highlight today, Knowing this, with this as our background, I'm going to read the first three verses of Romans chapter 1 and 1 through 3 again. And I'm going to go again on the list. I mentioned to you that I'm going to point out number 3 and number 4 regarding his themes. Notice number on our list, it was number 3, has he mentions the fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures and the proclamation of the gospel. That's one of his themes. The second one that I'm going to mention is number 4, where Paul mentions the gospel is centered around what idea? The Lord Jesus Christ. So that'll be the apex of the level of importance. So here, let me read this again and notice what in these verses how this truth is there. Now he's mentioning it in passing. The rest of the letter is going to develop this. He's going to flesh this out as you and I read through the rest of his letter, but this is in the passing. He says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, someone with authority, set apart for the gospel of God, so that he can proclaim this good news of God to others, which the Father promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. So he's pointing out there, number 3, the fulfillment of Old Testament scriptures. And the Old Testament scriptures are proclaiming the gospel message. And then concerning, and he goes on to say, concerning his, that's the Father's Son, that's verse 3, concerning his Son who was descended from David according to the scriptures. It is centered, the gospel message is centered in the Son. It will always come back to some aspect of that. And so what I'm going to point out from this is these things. It leaves me with two questions that I have. There were more, but things that I had. One is, what is the gospel? What is the gospel then? That's what his purpose was. And back in Galatians, he was worried that the people would misunderstand and somehow drift off. Number 2, how did Jesus Christ fulfill the Old Testament scriptures? That was the idea. Fulfilling, that's what he says, is through his prophets to the Holy Scriptures. He's fulfilling them. He's made promises. And so with this, what do we do? What's key, what's important for us to understand here? That God the Father has, or could I refer to the past as had, an eternal plan. Just because we're not aware of it doesn't make the plan negated. The plan does exist. We may not know what the plan is, but you get the idea. And so in this plan, he is pointing out 4 things that we need to be aware of. What is the gospel message? And I find this on my side, I was disturbed by this because even though I know it, there was a weight that I was missing in my mind and in my heart. And when I think of the gospel, I always think of just believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, repenting and trusting in him. And as I kept working through this week, I said, well, I know the other stuff, but I don't highlight it enough. And there are 4 things related to the gospel. These are all important. Number 1, God and creation. The gospel message is there is a God and he has created. And so creation meaning understanding that God has created all things. If there is no God, then there is no gospel message. There is no good news. So we have to tell people that there is a God, there is a creator, and we are under his power and under his authority. He holds all things together. That's why we call him God. The second thing that we know of, but sometimes we don't classify it with the gospel, is man's fall. Adam fell. We call it different terms, total inability, just different things. So it is the fall, total depravity. And what does the fall mean? It means understanding that mankind has fallen out of the Creator's good graces. Adam fell out of the Creator's good graces. When you and I read passages back in Genesis, that in Genesis 3, God grabs Adam and Eve by the nape of the neck and throws them out of the garden, and then he sets the angel outside with a flaming sword that would prevent him from returning. Well, my friends, the only one who has returned back into the presence of God the Father is the Lord Jesus Christ at his death, burial, and resurrection and ascension to the right hand of the Father. At the fall, all men, every single person who is born on the face of the earth is out of God's good graces. We were born and conceived in sin. If we don't understand that, then somehow we give merit to ourselves. Well, I'm not that bad. I didn't kill somebody. I didn't rob somebody. See, now you're looking towards other people. You're comparing yourself with other people. You're not comparing yourself with a holy God. It is a misconception. We worry about what people think of us. We don't worry about what God thinks of us. We are spiritually blind. So there's the issue number two. The gospel message has to do with our fall, man's fall. Number three, the one that we are probably most familiar with, has to do with redemption. Redemption, which is found only in the Lord Jesus Christ. Redemption is the key aspect to all of this that's going on. It's crucial to our understanding, and that's where, in order to truly proclaim the gospel, believers must be careful on how we explain the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the response that sinners will hear. There are passages where there's a bunch of them. Maybe later today, if you hang around, I'll go over all the verses with you. The concern behind this is this, on redemption. And there was four or five guys that I read, and all of them in some manner brought this up. An example of poor messages. That's of poor speaking. One of the guys said, if we merely say that God is redeeming a people and remaking the world, but do not show how God is doing it through the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and how a person can be inclined or included in that redemption, and that redemption come through repentance from sin and faith in Jesus, if we haven't done those things, then we have not proclaimed the gospel message to them. We have only told them about the narrative of the Bible in the broadest sense and left sinners not knowing what God has proclaimed to them. Four different guys that I was looking at all mentioned, are we clear when we're talking with friends, loved ones, co-workers, when we're sharing the gospel? We just say, oh, you got to believe in Jesus. You need to repent of being bad. Well, did we really give the gospel by giving this granular thing? No, there's a need to know that there is a Creator. You are under His power and authority. You need to know you've fallen from His good graces. You need to know that there is a Redeemer, which is the number three, a redemption, a Redeemer. And that Redeemer is a person who is sent by God the Father, and we must trust in His redemptive work alone by faith. And it had to do with His death, His burial, and His resurrection. If we're not talking clearly, we are not giving a clear gospel message. Now, through the years, I realized some of us have just said, oh, you got to believe in Jesus. Well, is that wrong? No, it's not wrong, but it wasn't clear. And there has been a lot of confusion, and I'll back up and make the comment, why do you think there are so many different denominations? It's because of a lack of clarity, and every one of them is trying to somehow be a little bit more clear. You get the idea? Well, they weren't clear enough. And so someone will break away and they start another division or another denomination. And these are the ways that these things happen. And the final part now of the gospel message is this. There's four. God and creation, man's fall, there was redemption found only through Jesus Christ. And the fourth one is simply called consummation. What we're talking about in consummation means our death or the second advent. Second advent is second Jesus Christ, second coming. When you and I, as faithful believers, have come to the end of our life, and then we go into, when we die, the body goes into the ground, our spirit goes to be with the Lord. We are then waiting for the second advent for the body to be taken out of the ground and put back in our person. This is all part of the gospel message. All four components. It's like cutting an apple into four pieces. If you take a quarter of the apple and you eat it, was it an apple? Yes. Was it the whole apple? No. So same thing with the gospel. And what happens is many people just get a taste when we share it with them and they have this little idea and it's not always correct. So now I want us to take a look at this. The idea is about the idea of the fall. What happened there? What broke that the relationship? The fall of man. I'm going to ask you to please turn with me now to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 14. I'm going to look at several biblical passages referring to the scriptures talking about that the prophets had been prophesying about the holy scriptures have now been fulfilled. I'm going to start back in Genesis 3. Because that's one of the ones where it was talking about these series of events. This is where one of the places where it's starting. And so here in Genesis chapter 3, I'm going to read verses 14 and 15 because God is speaking to Satan. God is speaking to Satan, and there is a prophecy that God is speaking to Satan about a redeemer who will come, who will change all of this stuff that he messed up. In the fall of man. Notice it's Genesis chapter 3, and I'm going to read verse 14. The Lord God, now that's the Redeemer, Lord is Redeemer, God is Elohim, means the strong one, the one who is able to accomplish this. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock. And above all beasts of the field, on your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. Verse 15, I, is reference to the Father in heaven, will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. And then, this is the prophecy. There's a pronoun. It's he. My friends, who is the he? It's Jesus shall bruise your head, and you, that'll be Satan, shall bruise his heel. So here, Moses, the prophet, wrote this down, prophesying that when Jesus Christ would come, he would crush Satan's head, more the idea of a killing blow against Satan. And Satan's blow will only be a minor bruise on the Messiah's foot. It's a shadow. It's just this little glimpse starting out in Genesis. And as we move forward, I'm going to ask you to jump forward now to 2 Samuel, 2 Samuel 7. I'm jumping there almost 2,000 years ahead because God is still going to keep his promise. And in 2 Samuel chapter 7, the Father in heaven is making a promise to King David. King David has been a faithful young man. He had been a faithful king, attempting his whole life to do the right things. Obviously, when we read through the accounts of David, he was very flawed. But his heart's desire was to be an obedient and a godly man, though it is evident that he had a lot of human flaws. In this passage, it's 2 Samuel 7 in verses 12 through 16, God the Father is going to make a covenant with David. And this is what the covenant is about. Notice what he says. It's 2 Samuel 7, verse 12. When your, that's King David's, days are fulfilled, and you lie down with your fathers. He's talking about once David dies, I will raise up your offspring from you. The reference there is Jesus Christ, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. Verse 13, he, which would be Jesus Christ, shall build a house for my name. And I, that would be the Father, will establish the throne of his kingdom. Did you hear what that says? It's forever. I will be to him a father. He shall be to me a son, as in the Son of God. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline with the rod of men, with the stripes of the ones of sons of men. Verse 15, but my steadfast love will not depart from him. That would be Jesus. As I took it from, and that would be King Saul. Under the Old Testament, do you remember that the spirit could be removed from the prophets, the priests, and the kings? Under the new covenant, which is being established, which I don't want to get into all that right now, the Holy Spirit will not leave the believer. That's the distinction between the old Mosaic covenant and the new covenant. But anyways, so at verse 15, but my steadfast love will not depart from Christ, as I took it from King Saul, whom I put away from before you, King David. Verse 16, and your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. God made the Davidic covenant with David, saying that there will be someone from you. In this case, it'll be 1,000 years later, who will come and I will establish his kingdom forever. That was the Father in heaven making that promise. And in so doing, the Father in heaven was establishing that the Lord Jesus Christ would be an eternal kingdom established at the first advent. This Davidic covenant was even anticipated in songs that were sung by the people of Israel. I'm going to ask you to please turn with me to Psalm 89. Psalm 89. Psalm 89 is considered a royal psalm, confirming that God had made a promise with King David regarding that there will be a king who will come and set up this eternal kingdom. And this is what the people of Israel were singing and looking forward to, and it's found in Psalm 89. I'm going to read two different sections of it. I'm going to read verses 1 through 4, and then I'll read verses 29 through 36. And so this song that was sung speaks about the future day when the kingdom will be established at the first advent, which we now look back to over just 2,000 years ago. Notice what it's Psalm 89, verse 1 says. I will sing of the steadfast love of the Lord, that is Redeemer, forever. With my mouth I will make known your faithfulness to all generations. For I said, steadfast love will be built up forever. In the heavens you will establish your faithfulness. You, that's the Father, have said, I made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to David, my servant, I will establish your offspring forever and build your throne for all generations. Think about this for just 1 minute. Faithful believers were singing this song about the pending day when this time would be fulfilled. They were looking forward to it. Notice with me now down in verse 29. And I am going to read through verse 36. Psalm 89, verse 29 says, I, that's a reference to the Father, will establish his, that's David's, offspring. The offspring will be Jesus Christ forever. And his, Christ's throne, is as the day of the heavens. If his, David's children, forsake my law and do not walk according to my rules, if they violate my statutes and do not keep my commandments, verse 32, then I will punish their transgressions with the rod and their iniquities with stripes. But I will not, verse 33, I will not remove from him, Jesus Christ, my steadfast love or be false to my faithfulness. That is faithfulness to David's covenant. Verse 34, I will not violate my covenant or alter the word that went forth from my lips. Once for all have I sworn by my holiness. I will not lie to David. His offspring, Jesus Christ, shall endure forever. His throne as long as the sun before me. Do you hear? This is, they were singing this. This is, God will be faithful to his children, to those who love him, to those who worship him. And it was a part of following the Davidic covenant, looking forward to the first advent. That when Jesus Christ would come, all they knew, the Messiah would come, the Son of God, and he would establish this kingdom. And so this Davidic covenant was fulfilled at the first advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is now, how do we know this to be true? How do you and I know this is true? Well, there is enough scripture to point out this about us, that Jesus Christ had died, was buried, and had ascended and went to the right hand of the Father in heaven. And over again in the New Testament, we are told this. I have a dozen verses here. I don't want to go through all of them. Acts chapter 7 is one of them. Romans 8, which we obviously will be looking for in maybe 5 years from now. Ephesians 1, Hebrews 1, Hebrews 8. I'm going to read one out of 1 Peter 3 in a moment. Revelation chapter 17, Revelation 19, calling him King of Kings and Lord of Lords. My friends, the list of biblical verses go on, referring to him having come, fulfilling the Davidic covenant 1,000 years after it was promised to King David, and psalms were being sung looking forward to this time coming. I'm going to ask you to turn with, for me, it's one of my popular verses regarding this, and it's 1 Peter chapter 3. And it's actually verse 22. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 22, the Apostle Paul mentions this in his epistle regarding Jesus Christ having received all power and authority, meaning it was promised to him back from what we now know, 2 Samuel chapter 7, the Davidic covenant. And it was being fulfilled. And here the Apostle Peter says this to be true. I'll read part of verse 21. It says, Jesus Christ, 1 Peter chapter 3, the last part of verse 21, and then 22. Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers, having been subjected to, what's the pronoun? Him. Did he get a little bit of power? Just enough to go into God the Father's presence? No, we're talking about all power and authority. His kingdom has been established. And so, what we are seeing, what we were looking at back in our part, where Paul mentions the fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures and the proclamation of the gospel, and that the gospel is centered around the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, why is this important to us? There's a reason that this is important to us, because God is keeping his word. And everything is unfolding exactly the way he has planned it. He doesn't have plan B or plan C. I may do a lot of that. Oh, I'll do it this way. Ooh, that won't work. But it doesn't work like that with God. But you see, something that Paul mentioned to the Romans, in Romans chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, he mentioned this, that Jesus Christ was to come in the flesh and he was to come in the spirit. It's right in those Romans chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. So he's come in the flesh and he's come in the spirit. And so Jesus Christ came in the flesh as promised to King David that he would set up his kingdom. And that he would rule, as Peter says, with all power and authority has been subjected to him. There are plenty of verses. There's Isaiah 11, Jeremiah 23, Ezekiel 34. They go on. The list goes on and on and on. But also, the idea is that he has come in the Spirit. Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God who was declared to be the Son of God in all power through the Spirit, Romans chapter 1 and verse 4, making Jesus Christ the only God-man who was and is able to reign as the all-powerful Messiah, who is sitting at the right hand of the Father and who is now our high priest. He is our king. And he is also the prophet. The prophet is someone who proclaims truth. When you and I read the word of God, what is that doing to you and me? It's proclaiming the actual truth to us. And he has left behind his truth for you and me. And now he said, I will give you the Holy Spirit that will make that truth evident. So when the Holy Spirit moves upon you, draws you to himself, you're saying, hey, that makes sense. Why didn't I see that before? Well, now the Holy Spirit's opening your eyes to his truth, that he is the prophet, he is the priest, he is the king, he is the Lord of lords, he's the King of kings. As promised in the Old Testament scriptures. So, where do we go from here? We realize that God is faithful. He has been faithful. And as you and I fill our minds and our hearts with his word, his truth, it gives you and me a peace of mind, a comfort, a hope knowing that God will be faithful to us as he has been to all those who have gone before us. All the examples, all the biblical examples that we have been given, the historical examples, the prophetic examples, the song examples out of Psalm 89 that are just there for us that will encourage you to help you to avoid what Paul was worried about with the believers in Galatia. What caused you to wander off? What was it? What tickled your fancy? And no. What you and I need to cling to him, to his truth, and knowing that all of these things were fulfilled. All of these Old Testament promises, all about the gospel, that there is a creator, that man have fallen, that there is a redeemer, and that someday in our future there will be a consummation, that we will all be standing before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords in the new heavens and in the new earth. Shall we close in prayer? Our Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for encouraging us. Thank you for giving us the help and the hope that each one of us need with all of our emotional weaknesses, our spiritual weaknesses, our physical weaknesses. You remain faithful. You've always remained faithful. Truly, may we bow the knee to you and give you the glory and honor that is rightfully yours. And in Christ's name we pray. Amen.